I sure hope you will continue to pray for the service this evening. I'd like to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll read the last phrase in verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. I'd like to speak to you a little bit tonight about the subject of commitment. To commit, in the sense of commitment, can mean one of two things. And I think both of these things or definitions is found in the verses that I have just read to you here. To commit to something, or to commit something, can mean to entrust it to someone, or to deposit it in the hands of someone. Every time that an individual designates in a will an executor of that will, they are entrusting to that individual the fact that he's going to carry out the wishes and desires of the person that's making the will. He commits to that person the carrying out of that will. The word commit can also mean an agreement or a pledge to perform something or to do something in the future. If you go down to a bank to take out a loan, perhaps to buy an automobile or to purchase a home, there are going to be some terms and some financial obligations that's going to incur as a result of getting that loan. And you commit yourself to carry out the terms of that loan and the financial agreements or obligations that you make in so doing. It seems that some people, it seems really that there's people in every segment of society today that has difficulty and has trouble committing to do things. There are some children that have difficulty in school. And lots of times it's not because they're not able to do the work. It's simply they're not willing to commit themselves to the time and to the effort that is necessary to produce those grades that they need to pass. And I'll be honest with you, what started me just thinking about this subject was Friday was a week ago at least, riding down the road, and I heard a radio talk program from WMAZ, and it's a Jewish female psychologist, and this, in fact, there was two calls that caught my ear, but one of them was of a mother who was at her wit's end. She said, we sent our son, after he graduated from high school, to the college of his choice, which was an expensive big school, and said he flunked out after the first quarter. She says, it wasn't that he's not intelligent, he's very intelligent, he just simply didn't go to class. She says, we brought him home and put him in one of the little local junior colleges here, and says he's midway through the term and he's failing there, and it's simply because he's not willing to go to class. The mother asked the lady, said, what should I do? Her exact words were, kick the lazy rascal out.
Amen.
Said, if he's going to eat your groceries, he's going to live at your house, and you're going to pay for him to go to school, and he's going to throw it away that way, says you got to stop giving it to him. There was another call that she took that day, which I think is so typical of so many people as far as marriage is concerned. This young man called, and obviously he had not heard her very often, or else he would not have called for this call. He said that he and this lady had been going together, a young lady had been going together for several years, and that she had an apartment of her own, but that she wanted to move in with him. What did she think about that? Again, her exact words were, In other words, she wants to shack up then. The young boy trying to defend it said, well, would it be all right if we got engaged? She told him something that just struck a chord with me. She says, if this young lady can't wait till you get married to live together, that tells you an awful lot about her commitment to the future. If she's not willing to commit to do what's right now, what makes you think she's going to be willing to commit to carry this marriage out after you get married? She asked him, says, when you go down to the store and you buy something or you purchase something, when do you get to take it home? If you put it on layaway, do you get to take it home then, or do you take it home when the purchase is made? She says that's the way marriage ought to be. If a couple is going to commit themselves to a marriage and commit themselves to living together, they're going to be willing to wait until it's right. She asked her this, says, would you want to marry somebody that just couldn't wait to have something? If you saw it over here and didn't have enough money to buy it, but just had to have it right then, would you want somebody like that? Made pretty good sense to me. Commitment says an awful lot about your willingness and your pledge to make a marriage last. A lot of problems, a lot of divorces come not because individuals are not really in love, but simply because they're not willing to make the commitment and uphold the obligations that they've made in that commitment to carry it out. I want to show you, and I'm not going to take the time to go through these verses here, I just want to show you some illustrations this evening of some individuals in the Word of God that obviously were very committed to their service to God. And I guess probably the greatest that we could present anywhere in the Scriptures, and he's the best illustration of just about anything that is good in the Word of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read that when Jesus was facing his death and the agony that he was going to suffer, in fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in verse 39, he prays to the Father and he says this, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus Christ was committed to the work of his heavenly Father. He was committed to be obedient to the work of the Father, and he was committed to the redemption of his people. We come to verse 53 of the same chapter. When the soldiers were coming to take him after that they'd come out of the garden, and you remember Peter took a sword and attempted to strike the servant of the high priest. Jesus spoke to him and said this, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? No one coerced Jesus to do what he did on the tree of the cross. He willingly did it, and in the face of the things that he was facing, when he could have called a legion, in fact, 12 legions of angels. In fact, he says more than 12 legions of angels. Nevertheless, because he was committed to the work of the Father and committed to the salvation of his people, he did not do it, but committed himself to carry out the work. He said, remember, even as a young child, he telling his parents, he says, must I not be about my Father's business? He was committed to the business of his heavenly Father. Another place he says, my meat and my drink is to do the Father's will. No wonder he would say in John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Let's notice a few other illustrations of commitment in some people's lives. I guess probably one of the most dramatic places in the Bible would be the book of Daniel. We go to the 3rd chapter of the book of Daniel and we read about 3 young boys who are in Babylonian captivity at this time. The king who was ruling over them by the name of Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Tremendous thing. It was about 90 feet tall, about 9 feet wide. And a decree was sent out that when the music was played, that everybody in the kingdom was to bow down and to worship this idol. We read in verse, and by the way, you know the consequences of not so doing. Everyone that did not bow down was going to be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Verse 16 tells us, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. And by the way, you remember the king, when the word came to him and says, these three boys have not bowed down, the king, apparently having some respect for them, says, we'll give you another chance. And he commanded that the music be played a second time. Verse 16, however, these three boys speak to the king and say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These were some boys, even though they were young, were committed to their God.
Amen.
And they were committed in their soul that they were not going to bow down and worship some idol god in this world. As one brother has said, they had rather burned than turned from their commitment to the Lord, to their God. And so as a result of that, they told him, says, we don't know whether we know that he's able to deliver us, and we know he is going to deliver us. And then the next verse says, whether he does or whether he doesn't, we're not going to bow down unto you. Now, I think what they're saying here, and God will deliver. Sometimes it might be by death, and they knew that it might be that they may have to go to death. But God would still deliver them from the plagues of a sinful body into a glory world. God's going to deliver whether it be by death or whether it be by life. But they were committed that they were not going to bow down and worship some idol god in this world. Now somebody says, well, we don't have any idols around. We don't have any golden images or anything like that that we've got about. Let me tell you, we got a lot of idols, though. All of us has got our idols. For some of us, it might be the television. For some of us, it might be recreation. For some of us, it might be children. For some, it might be grandchildren. But nevertheless, all of us from time to time bow down to idols in our life. But we ought to commit ourselves, as these young boys did, that whatever comes along, we're going to do our very best to be committed to our service to our God. Daniel chapter 6. There was a man over here by that was so committed in his prayer life to God that he had rather be eaten by lions than to miss one prayer meeting with God. Do you remember how the story goes? As a result of Daniel's being blessed by God in so many ways to reveal the visions and the dreams of the king, that a lot of the princes in the land were very jealous of him. And they knew that he was faithful, and they knew that they could find no error, no fault in him to bring before the king unless they could trick him in some way regarding his religion. So they went to the king and they said, oh, king, says, why don't you make a decree that for 1 month, nobody can bow to anybody except you. Now, you know that probably tickled the pride a little bit of that old king. And so he said, okay, sounds good. But if someone came along and told you that you couldn't pray for one solid month to anybody except President Clinton, and he was the only one you could pray to for 1 month, or else you'd be cast into a den of lions, what will you do? I don't know about you, but I probably would consider it a little bit anyway what to do about it. Daniel didn't. Listen to verse 9. Wherefore, King Darius, excuse me, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. His windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This decree wasn't going to change a single thing that old brother Daniel had been doing in the past. He was committed to his prayer life. He was committed to his time with the Lord, and nothing was going to change that. As a result of it, remember, they sent the word to the king, and The king, soon as he heard about it, was listen to verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He had a lot of respect for Daniel, and he knew that he'd done wrong when he heard the very words. He tried to deliver him, but the law had been passed. The decree had been signed, and there was nothing that he could do. And so he was cast into that den of lions. The stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. You remember what happened in that night? Verse 18, listen to it. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Here's Daniel in the den of lions, probably enjoying one of the most peaceful nights he'd ever known in his life. Here's the old king in his palace, and he couldn't sleep for anything. Well, probably one of those restful, least restful nights that he'd ever had. Daniel over here was in the protection of God. Here's the king over here, and he could have been killed at any time during the course of that night. Here's, really, Daniel's the king, and the king's the slave during that night. Don't tell me prayer doesn't make a difference. Here was a man that was committed to prayer, and God no doubt answered his prayer by closing the mouth of the lions on that night and glorifying a man who was glorifying himself through a man that was committed to serve God in the way that God tells us that we ought to do it, and that's through his prayer. I want you just for a moment or two to think about your prayer life now. Is it something that is just a part of your life, as much so as breathing is? Or is it something that you use as a crutch just when you need it? Or a spare tire when the old tire blows out on the automobile? So many individuals, so many children of God, their prayer life is not something that is truly something that is constantly, as we're told, to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that it's constantly to be occurring as far as words is concerned. It's an attitude of prayer. As one brother said, it doesn't have to be continuously occurring, but it's got to be continuously reoccurring. It's something that we're doing on a regular basis, on a systematic basis, unto our God. Genesis chapter 39 tells us about a young fellow by the name of Joseph. And you remember, Joseph had a lot of things to go wrong in his life. He was jealous, or at least his brethren were jealous of him. They sold him into bondage. He wound up in slavery down in Egypt. Finally wound up in Potiphar's house. And you remember how the story goes, that God was pleased with him, and God made everything that he touched to prosper. And he was put in. And in fact, Pharaoh committed unto him. Verse 8 tells us this, that he says, "Behold, my master wanteth not what is in what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath unto me." This old king, or governor at least, by the name of Potiphar, thought so much of him that he committed the care and the running of his house to Joseph. But you know how the story goes. Potiphar's wife began to cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Verse 8 says, "But he refused." And then it tells us in verse 10, "It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her, or to be with her." I think Joseph was so committed to be faithful to his God that he avoided her at all costs. He set up a hedge there to protect himself from being exposed to her. Why? Because he was committed to purity in his life and committed to doing what God would have him to do.
Amen.
Let me say to every young person that's in this building tonight, commit yourself right now to be holy and to be pure, and commit yourself to a life of purity until you cut, well, throughout all of your life. Just do it God's way. That's all I'll say. And it takes a commitment to begin with, because if you don't, old Satan's going to be just like this woman here. He's going to whisper in your ear day by day by day. But commit yourself to a life of purity before God. I want to, this several other characters, but I just want to, that we could mention, but I want to mention one that now in contrast to this. And that's a fellow by the name of Samson. Samson was an individual that, instead of being committed to his God, was committed to himself and to whatever the pleasures of the flesh that he wanted. You remember, he had a Nazaretic vow that commanded a number of things at his hands. He was not to touch any dead thing or come in contact with any dead thing. He was not to cut his hair and so on. And he was not to take to himself any strange women. However, he did all of those things. You remember how the story goes with Delilah. Verse 16 tells us in Judges chapter 16 that it came to pass that when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, finally, he told her what the secret of his strength was. And you remember, he lost his hair. He awoke out of his sleep, the Bible tells us, and said to himself, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. Sad to say, but there are a lot of children of God who have not committed in their heart to their God to be faithful in prayer, to be faithful in their service to Him, to be faithful to Him in purity as far as their life and their thinking and their body is concerned. And as a result of it, they wake up one day not realizing that the Lord has departed from them. Look at what Samson lost. He lost his hair. And there was nothing magical in his hair, but it was a symbol of the presence of God with him. And now God was no longer with him because he had not been faithful to his God. And he does nothing but lose from there on out. He lost his strength. He no longer had the strength and the power that he had. He lost his life. He lost his vision. They put out his eyes. He lost his liberty. He became a slave. And then you remember, he had to grind corn for the enemy and was laboring for them. He lost his usefulness in the service of God. God help us that we would be committed to Him, that we would never lose all of the things that God has blessed us with in our lives in order to serve Him. But it's going to take a commitment. And just about everything that we'll ever do good for God, if we're going to continue to do it and be victorious in our life, have victory over the flesh and the devil and the world, it's going to require a commitment on our part to be faithful unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There was an old fellow one time by the name of Joshua. Listen to his statement of commitment. They had just come over into Canaan's land. And he makes a speech to the people of Israel. And he says, "You can, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve." But now listen to what he says. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was a statement of commitment on his part. Oh, that all of us, from the time that we unite with the church, we commit ourselves and our lives to be faithful unto God. I want to close by just presenting to you a little story. Well, it's not a story, it's a truth. It's a life story, really. Of a couple that's been married now. In fact, back in the month of March, they've been married 30 years. Some of you may have seen this. It was in the March 97 edition of Focus on the Family magazine. And it caught my eye the other night as it was laying on the bed. Barbara had been reading it. The title of it was Commitment to Love. And I read through this three-page little story. And it certainly touched my heart and it motivated me. It's a story about a couple by the name of Cleve and Deanna McClarity. They fell in love as high school sweethearts. It was at the time of the Vietnam War, They start the story out telling about getting married and how much they were in love. Togo, however, that after only about 2 minutes after they said "I do," that they got out and get in the car to go to the reception, and he had a convertible. And she told him, "Let the top up." He said, "I'm not going to do it." And they were actually in the fuss 2 minutes after that they had said "I do." This young man had already joined the Marines several months before they got married. And he came from a military family. And he decided that he wanted to become a reconnaissance soldier. He graduated from military training as a second lieutenant. And at that time, they were shipping him off to Vietnam just as fast as they could produce him. And they really did need these kind of guys, because they were the ones that went out and spied out new territory, sometimes enemy territory. They were usually the ones who had the greatest fatalities among all military men in the day of the Vietnam War. They went out one day to a hill, and they dug in at this hill, and the weather turned very bad. And the helicopters were not able to come in and pick them up. And they stayed in on the top of this hill in these foxholes for about 3 days. The third night, he was a leader. And the third night, he said he knew something was wrong. It was just too quiet. And all of a sudden, they heard the humming of hand grenades as they were being thrown at them. And then, with enough light, they were able to look down the hill. And here comes several Viet Cong with explosive tied all over their bodies. And they were on a suicide mission to jump into these foxholes to try to kill all that was there. He had a shotgun, and he took the shotgun and shot at one of the fellows that was coming right at him. He missed him, and he came, and he heard the explosion. The left side of his body was just about blown away. He lost his left eye. He lost his left arm all the way up to the shoulder. When he came to, he said he was just about choking on his teeth. And just about every bone in his body was broken. Just about everybody else was dead. Before the explosion, they did get off some radio messages for help to come in. But just about everybody was killed. Viet Cong soldier came, put his rifle on the back of his head, but as he began to, before he pulled the trigger, he dropped it down, and the bullet went through his neck. He went to shoot him again, and the rifle didn't go off, and he stuck down a Viet Cong flag right side of his head and left. He passed out. The next thing he remembered was being dragged onto a helicopter, and the helicopter taking off before he was even all the way in. He spent months and months in a hospital in Saigon, and then finally was transferred back home. His wife tells about getting the message that her husband, she said when she saw the soldier come to the door, she just knew that he was dead, but he told her that he was still alive, but his chances of survival was not real good. However, he did survive and was brought back to the States, and as soon as he got back, she went to see him. They told her what room that he was in. He'd be in the room with two or three other men. She knocked on the door. She peeped in. She, not realizing that his left arm had been broken and that he was in a body cast, didn't see his left arm. And he saw one fellow, as she looked in, no legs, and the other one, he didn't see any arms, so she thought she was in the wrong room and excused herself. But her husband spoke to her very quickly and said, "I know I'm not very pretty to look at, but it's me." And she went into the room. I want to read you three paragraphs here. It's a dialogue back and forth between them and speaking to the actual writer of the article. He speaks first. He says, "Deanna hadn't recognized me because my right arm was in a cast and was bound against my body. After hearing my voice, she rushed to my side and told me how much she loved me. Lying in that hospital bed, I was all too aware of the many wives every day who turned away and kept on walking, not looking back. But Deanna sat down next to me and promised we would always be together. She speaks. And we've stayed together for 3 decades. It's true. I invested a lot of Cleve's life, a lot in Cleve's life and recovery. But he was doing even more.